Acts chapter 24. We're going to look at the first 12 verses tonight. False accusation. I've taught you the devil, the word devil means false accuser. And the devil does falsely accuse us before God. He falsely accused Job. I can assure you, at some point in time, if you're a born-again Christian, the devil has falsely accused you before the Lord. And the Lord's answer is, I paid the price. Amen? But Paul's accused of some things he just didn't even do. I was sitting in my office in Maryland one afternoon many years ago, probably, 15 years ago, 12 years ago. And the secretary came and said, there's somebody in the foyer that wants to see you. Walked out into the foyer, and there was this man standing there. He was not dressed all that nice. He was just dressed kind of ordinary. He said, are you George Schaefer? Yes, I am. He said, you have been served. And he gave me a subpoena. And what had happened was we had changed insurance companies, and the old insurance company somehow or another didn't get the news. And so they accused us of not paying our bill. But we had done everything the way it was supposed to be done. It was a false accusation. And the end of that story is, I sat in a courtroom and heard a judge say, this case is dismissed, and no problem. And that only cost us about $3,000 to accomplish that. But it was better than being falsely accused of not paying $6,000 or $7,000 or $8,000. And sometimes you have to do those kind of things. It feels good to be vindicated, doesn't it? You know what? When the devil accuses you, the Lord Jesus Christ is your defender. Amen? Amen? And it is true that we have sinned, but our sins are covered in the blood of Christ. But Paul was not guilty. Now, think with me, please, and listen carefully. Paul the Apostle has been on 3 missionary journeys, and when he came back from the third one, we went to Jerusalem. It was very careful to follow the protocols of the temple and to go through this process of purification. And he went into the temple and did it just the way it was supposed to be done. And the Jews threw a fit and falsely accused him of causing trouble and had him. Well, the reason he was arrested was because they were going to kill him if they hadn't taken him into custody to protect him. And folks, his missionary days are over. In fact, he has been waiting a couple of years to be heard in Caesarea Philippi. He's been there and he's been incarcerated in some regard. And now, after that period of time, he's going to be put on a ship and sent to Rome, and he's going to spend some time in prison there. And you say, well, it's not fair. God's got a plan for your life and for mine. It may not look fair, but it's a great plan. Amen. And aren't you glad Paul had the time to write all the epistles that he wrote? In fact, they make up a large part of our New Testament. God had a plan. It was not fair that Paul be falsely accused and that he be retained by the Romans and sent to Rome and incarcerated there and had to stand before Caesar and all the rest. That wasn't fair, but God used it. And folks, God is fair. So we're going to look at these first 12 verses in Acts chapter 25 and just kind of get the first part of this story. It's an exciting story. It's an exciting story because later in verse 13, there's a king named Agrippa that's going to come along. But this fellow here, his name's Festus. And Festus is a man that is kind of in the middle of this. He's not the one that started it, not the one that's going to end it. He's just the next one to inherit it. And so I'll let you remain seated, and I'll begin reading in Acts chapter 25 and verse 1. The Bible says, now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Oh, stop right there. Okay, got to get that straight. Caesarea is on the seacoast. Anytime you go to Jerusalem, you're going uphill, so that's why they say he went up. And it's about a day's journey or so. And so Paul's down here, and he's been incarcerated, but this guy's going to go up to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against Paul, him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem. The reason is because they're lying in the way to kill him. They want them to bring Paul back to Jerusalem so that on the way they can rush out and kill Paul. They want this man dead. And so in verse 4, Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. So he's going to go down there. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews, which came down from Jerusalem, stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we stand before you tonight, and we ask you that you would give us a good time in the Word of God tonight as we enjoy this story, this true story of exactly what happened to Paul back in those days when he was falsely accused. Help us to see the application to our lives as well, to understand there's some parallels here that are rather exciting. And I do pray that each one of us here would realize and relish the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our sins upon him. And he has placed his righteousness in us so that the Bible says that we have the righteousness of Christ, and that when we are judged one day, that righteousness is what will be seen, not our sin, because our sin was seen when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross and died for us. Help us tonight as we study this passage to see these things and to understand the blessing that you've given us by making us not guilty. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. They're going to accuse this fellow in verse 5. They've got grievous complaints in verse 8. There's accusers who stand up later on down in verse 18. And Paul, standing before the judge, ultimately is going to be found not guilty. Now, if you didn't know a little Roman legal ease, you might not understand just what has happened here. But in a nutshell, the Jews want to kill Paul. They don't really care if he's guilty or not. They just want him dead. And they're looking for some way to do that, and they're just using this court as a tool if they can. And what they want him to do is go back to Jerusalem, and so on the way, these fellows will rush out and kill him. And Paul knows about this, and Festus either knows about it or at least is not willing to do this. But I like that phrase where it says he wants to show the Jews a pleasure. He wants to show them a favor. He wants to do something for them. He's trying to kind of be able to eat his cake and have it too. He didn't want to do anything wrong, but at the same time, he'd like to make these fellows like him some more by doing them a favor. And so he says to Paul, why don't you go up to Jerusalem and be tried there? And Paul says, look, he says, I'm not in their domain. I'm in Caesar's domain. I'm not here to be judged by the Jews. I'm here to be judged by this court. And the authority that this court has is not in Jerusalem, it's in Rome. And so he says, if you're going to want to take this case up a notch, if you want to go to the next level, I appeal to Caesar. That was his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to the Roman government, that they would be the ones that would hear the case and not the Jews. And so in doing this, he saved his life. And God's in all this. God's got a plan. But what I wanted to do is kind of look at this from a different angle and think about our judgment, because, folks, one day we're going to be judged. Amen? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We read the verse this morning in Sunday school. that will ever want to give an account in his body. It may have been church, I can't remember, but we know we're going to be judged. So let me just tell you three or four things about our judgment tonight. We'll begin back in verse 1 with these parallels here. I want you to know something. You, every one of you, have an adversary. Now, if you are saved, you still have an adversary, but you've also got, I'll use a neat word, emissary or a representative. You have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the word advocate, it's kind of the same word as a defender, somebody who would defend you in the court. You have an adversary, and just like Job, just like other instances in the Bible, in your life, the devil would accuse you. They're guilty. Look at them. They don't deserve your blessing. Look at what they've done. They don't love you. That's the kind of things the devil said about Job. And he says those kind of things about us. And there's this false accusation going along. He's ready to accuse us. These high priests in verse 2 and these chiefs of the Jews, they were ready to accuse Paul. In verse 3, they desired favor against him. They wanted to kill him, in fact. And folks, I just want to tell you, the devil wants to destroy you. I guarantee you, just like Job, if God wasn't protecting you, you wouldn't even be alive. Your health, your family, your wealth, everything you have that is good from God, the devil would like to take it away. We ought to, and we do this every now and then, especially in our morning staff meetings, we'll stop and we'll mention the fact that a lot of the time, we don't even realize when God protected us. Right outside my neighborhood a week or so ago, horrible, horrible car wreck. That could have been me. You say, Pastor, no, that wouldn't have been you. No, I've been in a couple of car wrecks. It could have been me. My wife will tell you, I'm a lousy driver. I'm always turning in front of somebody or doing something I shouldn't be doing. My thought is this. I'm an old guy. They should look out for me, right? Amen? And we are worthy. If we are left in our sins, we are worthy of death. And once we are saved, Christ gives us his righteousness, but the devil doesn't like that, and he's still your enemy, and he's still going to try and get you. And young people especially, hear this, he's got a lot of devices he's going to use to try to get a hold of you. He's going to use somebody, or he's going to use something, some desire, some substance, some love, we'll use that word. He's going to use things to try to get a hold of you, and he doesn't want anything good for you. He wants to destroy you. You saw what he did to Job. All of his riches were taken. His children died. His wife turned against him. His health was destroyed. And then his friends turned against him. And the devil did all that. And I'm just telling you, do not take it for granted that you have a good situation. What you have, everything you have comes from God. And if God were to allow some things into your life, for example, as he did with Paul, where he allows Paul to be falsely accused, he allows Paul to be incarcerated for a long period of time. He allows Paul to be taken to Rome and imprisoned there and tried there. And you say, well, it's not fair. But God has a way of using that which is evil, just like Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. So let God have his will in your life. Sometimes I asked the young people last week, I think it was Friday, and I ask them this a lot, are you having a good day? Are you having a good day? And it may have been Wednesday now that I think about it. Anyway, one of them obviously wasn't having a good day. And I said, you know what a good day is? What is a good day? Is a good day when you get a bunch of money, or is a good day when you know some possessions come your way? Or no, you know, a good day is when God's will's done. You wouldn't have noticed it at the time, but one of the greatest days, no, the greatest day in the history of the world, the best day, as far as you and I are concerned, is the day that Christ died for our sins. Well, I can probably top that day with one other day, the day he rose from the dead. But that was a very difficult, miserable, unpleasant, untoward circumstance. It was ugly. But folks, sometimes things that the devil means for evil, God can use for great good.
That's right, amen.
In your life. You say, oh no, that was terrible. You don't know yet. may be that God's doing something. God had a purpose in Paul's life. The devil's purpose is to destroy you. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would have made it this far. And young people, we pray for you because we know you're in a very dangerous situation where the devil's especially after you. He doesn't want you to use your life to serve God. So our wicked adversary is persistent. But there's a second thought here. Look at this beginning in verse 4. Our final judgment is being prepared. Preparations are being made. And the first thing you need to know is that we have a protector. Let's just take a look at verse 4 here. He says, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. The Jews want to kill him. Festus has made a decision that's going to save his life. You may have a false accuser. You may have an adversary, the devil. You may have a wicked adversary persistently trying to get you. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. You have a protector. And he will take care of you. But let me just say it this way. He can do a whole lot more if you'll work with him. He can do a whole lot more if you'll work with him. For example, if you'll read your Bible and pray, God can do things in your life that he couldn't otherwise do. If you'll obey God and stay away from sin, you have a choice. You can choose to sin or you can choose not to sin. If you'll obey and choose not to sin, God can do things he can't otherwise do. He will not go against his word, and sin will bring consequences. It always does. And we like to think, well, we're the one that won't face those consequences. Don't do that. Let God do the best he can for you by doing the best you can for him. And remember, our final judgment is being prepared for. The Lord Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how good God is at preparing. While we were yet sinners. So Festus says, no, we're not going to do that. He's going to stay here. I'll go to Jerusalem. And he says in verse 5, let them therefore which among you are able go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. He says, and when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting in the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. So here's what's going to happen. Paul's going to be judged by this man in Caesarea. He is the right judge. You know who your judge is? The Bible says it this way. It says, the word of God is going to be our judge, and the word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. When God judges you, he's going to judge you according to the Bible. Now, again, the good news we understand as Christians, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. So there's two kinds of judgment. For those that are not cleansed, for those that are not saved, for those that do not know Christ, that he does not live in their heart, for those folks, there's going to be a judgment to damnation. They'll be judged out of the things written in the Bible. They will be found guilty. They will be found not in compliance with what God said. And they'll be cast into a lake of fire. But for you and I, that's not the kind of judgment we face. We face a judgment for rewards. We had a small group of Christian schools in northern Utah. And none of these schools were very big. There might have been, at that time, our school might have had 40 maybe. And some schools had 30, and then there were some that had a dozen. And so once a year we would get together and we would have a fine arts competition, and we really did a good job at that. I mean, it was top notch. It was well done. But we also, somebody wanted to have a day of athletic competition. Now, I don't know if you've noticed lately, but there's not a whole lot of track stars in the Christian school movement. And I remember one of these, one of the contests was a 440. They were going to run a 440, and then there was going to be a mile run. And some of us said, look, this is not worth trying. This is just not a good idea. You know, they'd start out, they'd do the first lap, they'd be running, and by the third lap, they were all walking. That was very all they could do. And when they finished the whole race, some of them didn't even finish the thing, and some of them that did, they walked in. And they all were recognized, but somebody said, you know, we cannot give anybody a medal. Nobody really finished the race. And those that did, didn't accomplish anything. They just barely did make it. So the judgment was, and we would do this in our other categories too. If they did a speech and then they got a 50, it was too low, we wouldn't give them a medal. It had to get a certain level before you got any medal at all. And the idea being there had to be some accomplishment before you reward it. You don't reward failure, and you don't reward someone that didn't try and that didn't put enough effort into it to at least accomplish a medium level. And so, sadly, we would have, even in Maryland, and we had a huge fine arts competition in Maryland with over, I don't know, my wife ran 100 and some odd, 200 kids, maybe 300, everything, 300? Yeah, I guess. And it was a lot of fun, a lot of work. But some divisions that they wouldn't be a good enough entrance to get first place. We'd just give a second place only, or maybe just a third place, or in some cases, nothing at all. Because, folks, you don't reward someone that doesn't do the work. Now, here's the thought, and I've been too long-winded about this, but you understand, when you and I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we get rewarded for the things we did for Him. And the Bible says there will be some people that will be saved, so as by fire, because when they appear, they're going to have wood and hay and stubble, and there's not going to be anything there to reward. And the Bible says they will be saved, but He says, so as by fire. Your salvation is a wonderful thing, but don't you want to be rewarded? Doesn't it feel good to hear, won't it feel good to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, well done? Now, is He a liar? So can He say well done unless you have well done? He can't, can He? The devil knows he cannot take you to hell if you're saved. He cannot do that. But he can reach into your eternity and affect what you get in terms of rewards by deceiving you here, by going after you with what he's got here. He can affect your eternity. Be very careful. The devil still hates you and he's still after you. And the fact that you're saved doesn't mean that you're going to get great rewards in heaven. Great rewards are given to those that deserve them. Amen? So those two judgments are coming. But aren't you glad you have a righteous judge? One of my favorite stories I've told you about 10 times, so I won't tell you again except the short version, is the time when the judge told the fellow that was suing the school, you just need to know something. You need to know that the school's attorney is the godfather of my child, and we're good friends. And if you want another judge, that's fine, I'll get you one. And the fellow said, no, you're okay. And he lost. And I thought to myself, isn't that neat? We're being judged by somebody who's close friends with our attorney. And then the thought occurred to me, when you get judged, when you step into eternity, you're judged by your brother. Amen? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, we are adopted children of God. You're getting judged by a family member. Amen? That's kind of neat. So anyway, this fellow, he's a good guy. I like Festus. He's not such a bad guy. We have preparations being made for our final judgment. Now, a serious accusation is going to be made against us. Look at verse 7. The Jews came down from Jerusalem. They stood round about, and they laid many grievous complaints against Paul. Stop right there for a minute. There were some complaints. They said, listen, this fellow did this. This fellow did that. This fellow did the other thing. We know better. The devil accuses you and I won't go through it again, but praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ took that sin away. God doesn't see that sin anymore because he sees the blood of Christ. But in Paul's case, he was just flat out, just like we, not guilty. They laid grievous complaints in verse 7, which they could not prove. Verse 8, he answered for himself. He says, and at the end he says, have I offended anything at all? He said, not against Caesar have I offended anything at all. I haven't done anything except try to get some folks saved and tell them how to have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And those false accusations that were made against him were very serious accusations. But last point, there was a successful appeal. Look at verse 9. Festus, I talked about this already, wanted to do the Jews a favor and tried to get Paul to go to Jerusalem. And Paul in verse 10 says, no, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ where we ought to be judged. Now think about that just a minute. Who did I say is our defender? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good situation, isn't it? The very same one that died for you, The very same one that answers, that is our advocate, that answers the false accusations of the devil, the very same one that lives in our heart, the very same one that gives us power over sin and gives us a desire to serve God, and the very same one that loves us enough to die for our sins is going to be the one standing in the seat of judgment. I like that judge. That's the judge to have. Amen? I have been in court a few times, and almost except for a couple of traffic incidents, everything was church, always with church, always with church. And I've met some judges that I really liked. There was this one judge, and I could have sworn that that guy was related to one of our evangelists. He had the very same face, the very same voice, and you could tell that the people that were accusing us annoyed him tremendously. He didn't mind letting it be known. And I had more fun that day just listening to that fella and walked out of there feeling good because we was a good judge. How are you going to feel when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've served him, that's going to be a blessed day, isn't it? I didn't say if you've never sinned, because we've all sinned. But if you've given your life to him, last year, some fine, fine men of God stepped into eternity. And the two that come to my mind first of all, Joe Mark and Thomas Korkish. Both of those men served God their entire life. Over 50 years in both cases they were in the ministry and faithful week in and week out. What a great judgment that's going to be, amen? It's going to be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. What a great day. Sadly, and no names come to my mind, but you know there are some people that stepped into eternity last year, and the description is not good and faithful. The accolade is not well done. Some folks are going to hear, wicked and slothful. Didn't do anything. How sad is that? But we have a righteous judge. And listen to this appeal and we'll be done. And I'm just kind of go over it over one last time. He says, you know, in verse 10, Paul says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. That's where I ought to be. I've done no wrong to the Jews. He says, if I have committed something worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, then they may not deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. And I just like that phrase, I appeal unto Caesar. You know what our appeal is to? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The devil says, you're wicked. I appeal to Christ. He paid for my sins. The devil says, ah, you're weak. You're not worthy. I appeal to Christ. He's right. I am weak, but he's strong. Amen. I am not worthy, but he is. Yes. He has never sinned. And he died for my sins. He's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Greg was reading some of that out of the Revelation, I think it was, recently, and I thought, isn't that a great passage? I heard a great message from that one time. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that was worthy. He's our judge. Now be very careful, because sometimes men will try to judge you, and it's not that men never have the authority, but often they don't. Be very careful, because sometimes we tend to want to judge people, and sometimes, again, we have some authority, but often we don't. But our judge, the right judge, the one we stand before, the one we answer to, the one we live for, the one we serve, the one we are obligated to, the one that we owe everything, the one that owns us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the right one. Paul says, don't take me back to the wrong place. There's a place I ought to be judged, and this is it. And folks, in that judgment seat, you are safe. You're safe because of what Jesus did for you. You're safe because of the fact that God promised he would save you, and he did. And so in verse 12, Festus conferred with the council, and he said, okay, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Now, we'll look at this next week, but there's one little footnote here. It sounds like Paul could have been set free. And later on, what's going to happen is when Agrippa shows up, They're going to decide, you know, Paul didn't do anything wrong. We could let him go, but he appealed to Caesar. Now, here's my thought. Two things, really. God's in control here, and that little things like that, don't worry about it. Let God take care of it. But if you had to be obligated to somebody, if you had to be connected to someone, if there had to be some place you had to go, aren't you glad you've appealed to the Lord Jesus Christ? I wouldn't want to appeal to my works or my baptism or whatever I've done. I want to appeal to Him. And now we're obligated to Him. And just like Paul is going to go to Rome. Well, I say just like. This is going to take a while longer for him than it will for us. But just like he's going to go to Rome and appear before Caesar, we're going to get to stand before the Lord one day. That's going to be a good day. Well, it could be. Depends on what kind of life you lived, amen? It's not too late. Not too late if you haven't been living for the Lord. Not too late to change. If you have been living for Him, keep it up. Don't let the devil get you. He's going to try. He's going to accuse you and go after you and be your adversary and be your enemy and be the devil that he is. Don't let him have his way. Live for the Lord so that when you stand before Him one day, you can stand there and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen? Let's all stand and pray.